Welcome to another broadcast of Hope for the Heart. My name is William Rogers, and I'll be bringing another message today out of the book of Revelation as we are moving towards the conclusion of this book. I've been on it quite a while, and we are just about finished teaching through this book. Again, I'm in chapter 22 this time, and my text for today will be verses 7 through 12. Last time we looked at verses 6 and 7, and I lightly touched verse 7, but today I'm going to pick up verse 7 and go through verse 12. At least that is the intention of what I plan to do today. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to read along. If we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 22, I'll begin reading in verse 7. And the Word of God reads, beginning in verse 7, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy.'" And then verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Well, you can tell by the reading of that we are at the very end of the book. We're in the last chapter, and the chapter only has 21 verses. And if we succeed in getting through verse 12, then we only have just a few more verses. But the character of these verses, from verses 6 through 12, the character of these verses is, and I think you can get the feeling as you read it, it's rapid fire. You know, John was told in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 19, "To write, therefore, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which must take place after these things." And so John is at the end of that, and it's almost like he's out of breath. He's come across the finish line, and it's over. In fact, when we get to this point of where he is, there's nothing left. We will be in the eternal state, and it perpetuates itself forever and ever. And all that can be said is about this is the epilogue, which is we mentioned last week. It's very similar to the prologue, very similar. And yet John has accomplished what he was told to do, is to record all of this for us. And so he's there at that finish line. And we see him with rapid fire statements. In fact, it's really interesting to read all of these. These are just single statements. They're brief. They're independent, one from another, really, as you look at them individually. And they move basically from theme to theme. And we're going to kind of look at that today, because I'm going to be looking at four different responses to what John is actually writing here. But the theme, again, is "I'm coming quickly," and we looked at that last week. And so I want to be able to move on today verse 12. And so last time we concluded with looking at what the Lord says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, which is, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." And that is to say, basically this, that God will do exactly what he says he will do, and that is how it will be done. And the reference that I'm referring to in Isaiah actually says, "Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure." I love that verse. It's almost like I could just keep reading that over and over again, because that's what we see in the book of Revelation. We see it so clearly that he is stating his purpose. And John is confirming that he heard this, he saw this, he's testifying to the fact that I have done what I was told to do way back in chapter 1, verse 19. And so it's really a tremendous thing to look at here. And so as we move into these four responses, I get this, I mean, I see this because you read verses chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, and then you read verses 6 through 12, and you think, wow, what is my response to this? And I think John lays out our response for us. We can see it laid out for us by the way he is responding. So look at the first response, and I'm going to call this just obedience. It's just simple obedience. Look at verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And so here we see the key here is verse 7, I think, to all of this, which starts with "and." And by the way, "and" here seems to mark a change in the speaker. We'll be able to see that a little clearer as we move on. But you got "and" at the beginning of verse 7. "And" at the beginning of verse 8, "and" at the beginning of verse 9, and that may be a key to seeing a change in who is actually speaking here. The angel spoke in verse 6, but in 7, look at how it says it in verse 7, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Well, the angel obviously is not speaking there. An angel is not coming quickly. So it is Christ, so it changed over to Christ. So he is the speaker here. "Behold, I'm coming quickly." I'm coming, present tense. The theme is urgency. I am coming quickly. And then he gives us what is several writers that I've read call it the sixth of the seven Beatitudes listed in the book of Revelation. And begins with the word "blessed." And so this starts off with, "Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And I think this speaks to us as far as obedience. We love his appearing, that's obvious. But if all this is true, then what is this? What is this saying to us? In light of his coming, in light of the fact that he could come at any moment, we're not waiting for some unfolding prophetic scheme. The church wasn't like that. The church has been sitting on ready the whole time. That's what we've been seeing. The imminency of Christ, teaching that, living as though he could come at any moment. So they lived in the light that he could come at any moment. And that's basically what we're seeing here. Remember, we look at he's coming quickly, but that doesn't mean he's coming out of heaven quickly. It means that he could come in any moment for us. So we look at this, and it becomes a very interesting thing to see. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." This is a book about predictions. It's a book of promises. In light of that, he says, we are to heed the words. Now, what does it mean to heed? Well, it comes from a Greek word, basically means to keep or to hold fast or even to guard. And that's a meaning, to hold on to tightly or to hold or to make one's own or to possess it or to even guard this. The same term is used in chapter 14, verse 12, where it talks about the preservation of the saints who keep the commandments of God, who hold on to. Now, it does call, I think, for a certain guarding. I think we are to guard and protect this teaching. I don't want to get too deep into this, but when he says heed, it can be translated guard. And so in that sense, it's a protective role. I feel that we are to obey what the book of Revelation says, but we have to protect it from the people who want to destroy it. In other words, we have to teach it accurately, teach it correctly. It calls for guarding this great book from its detractors who would deny it, guard it from the critics who would ignore it, guard it from the false interpreters who would obscure it, as one writer puts it. And I think that's what we are to do. It definitely refers back to Timothy, or I think we can look back at Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 and 14, retain the standard of sound words. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure entrusted to you. This is a treasure, and I've always looked at the book of Revelation as just a really special book. It's a treasure of prophetic things that I think have to be guarded against those who want to destroy it. In fact, I've even seen it in my time with pastors along the way and teachers who try to detract from it, to tell people and teaching. I've been in classes where they say, don't teach this book. It's a dangerous book. You can't understand it. Most of it's already happened. And that's just not true. So I like to be able to set the record straight according to what I know and keep it simple and with direct significance to the Christian life. But beyond just guarding it, there's also talking about obeying it. To keep means to obey. When it says here in verse 7, I am coming quickly, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. It means to obey. To heed is a good translation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we have that theme pretty much of what Jesus, when he talked, he talked about keeping the commandments. John wrote about this in 2 John, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 5. If you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. If you love his appearing, you'll keep his commandments. That's the whole point. If we believe that Jesus is coming imminently, he could come at any given moment, then we will keep his commandments, of course. But there is a question here that I just want to bring up, and perhaps you've already thought about that. But the question would be, what are the commandments we're supposed to obey? He says in verse 7, I come quickly, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of prophecy of this book. Who heeds, who obeys the words of the prophecy of this book, or the commandments of this book. You might say to yourself, I don't remember a whole lot of commandments in this book. And I think, well, I don't remember any either. So even me asking the question and trying to write it down, that's how I do my observation studies so many times, is ask questions and then go back and see how many of the questions I can actually answer. Well, I couldn't answer this. There are some commands to John to do certain things. You say, well, what are the commands that we're supposed to obey here? Well, other than the letters to the seven churches, I find nothing. I find nothing that is specific to a commandment that we are supposed to do or keep. The book doesn't give specific commands to believers. Until you get here and you're told to heed the words, then you're told to heed the words of the book of Revelation. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean, heed the words of the prophecy of this book? Well, it means, and I think I'd be right here, is it means that you know that Jesus is coming. You know that he could come at any moment. And we've seen that evidence through the verses 6 through 12. All of them seem to have that as a basic theme. We are to long for his coming. We are to love his appearing. We are to long for the fellowship or desire heaven. In fact, the last chapter chapter 21 is all about heaven, desiring heaven, desire being able to see Christ, desiring the fact that the return is near so we get to see heaven. We are to desire that. I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven and see Jesus Christ. But and just as important as that is, I want to see my wife. She's there. She's in the place we are to desire to go. She's there. That's the spirit of this book, I think, is desire the end of the course. Desire a new heaven, a new earth. Live for the eternal state, as one puts it. You should, after reading this book, love Christ even more. Love Christ more than you ever loved him, and the love is for the purpose of his coming. You should live in the light of the fact that someday we're going to be able to see him and be with him and see him face to face. You should be comprehending the book. Disconnect yourself from the world around us. And boy, that is a tough thing to do, is to separate yourself from the materialistic evil world and around us, and put ourselves in light of the truths found in the book of Revelation. So I think this would be accurate in saying living in the light of the second coming, living in the light of the return of Jesus Christ, in the light of the coming of the ungodly and the destructiveness of the judgments that God is going to pour out during the living out of the prophecy of this book. God didn't write this book so we could feel our curiosity about the future, or satisfy our curiosity, or feed that curiosity. As we look around, this book wasn't given to us so that we might understand and parade or refine our eschatological or second coming charts, I guess I should say. It wasn't written so that we could have a wonderful system in place. It's written for a purpose, and I think that purpose is seen in these four responses. The first response, obviously, is verse 7, is to heed the things which are written in this book. That's the very first thing. God didn't write it for any other reason than the fact that we are to be changed by it, I think. I think there's a purpose here, and we see, you get the feeling John has been affected by this. I think that's what I want to see in verse 6. He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant," that which is John, "the things which must shortly take place." And John sees this. And John, look at what he says in verse 8. "And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, man, I responded." So I think there's an immediate response that comes out of this. And one is to heed, keep the things in this book. That's what he's calling for. Revelation is not entertainment. Revelation and the prophecy of this book ask of us something. It's almost like if we are true believers and are excited about his return, then it almost swells up and comes out anyway. That's what I think John is communicating to us. The issue is, what kind of people are you going to be? It's the way Peter puts it. Are you going to be living in holy conduct and godliness, which is 2 Peter chapter 3? In other words, if we really believe these things and see the nearness of this, does it change us? I never will forget one time the pastor at the church I was going to after I got saved, the pastor, which was Dr. Jerry Vines, I'll never forget him saying this. And I thought it was kind of foolish or silly at the time, but boy, I see it is so true. He said, and he was teaching on the second coming, or fixing to teach on it, and he said, "I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" And every hand in the church went up, and we had a packed house that night, if I'm not mistaken. And then he said, "Well, I want to ask you another question. How many of you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" And of course, the hands went up again. And then he said, "I got a third question. How many of you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" And of course, by this time, the hands are a little slow to go up. It's like, okay, this got to be a trick question. But what he was saying was, do we really believe it? Is it affecting us? Does it change us? And I think that's the point Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 3. The issue here is immediate submission to the great reality of this tremendous book. Immediate obedience. Why? Because he could come at any moment. The imminent return demands immediate obedience. But that's not all. Look at what else. Look at another response. That's verse 7. That first response is obedience. "Blessed is he who heeds," or obeys, or guards, "the words of the prophecy of this book." But look at verse 8. I read this just a moment ago. "And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book.'" Worship God. So you can see it. It's right there. The very first response. that this book demands of us is obedience. The second one is worship. And I think what we see here is the natural response of John and the almost the breathless, repetitive nature of these single fire, one sentence statements coming out. The natural result of John after having gone through all of this book, being taken on this journey through heaven and being told and shown these all of these things, the natural response for him was to collapse. Just collapse. I, John, and here again is that signifies a change in the speaker. John now, and I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things. So far we've had three speakers. We've had an angel, we've had Jesus, we've had John. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard, I fell down or I collapsed. To what? Why did he collapse? He collapsed to worship at the feet of the angel who showed him these things. And then the angel now speaks. Do not do that. But he still, it's almost like I've got to. It's almost like I have to worship. And I think that's what it's going to, we've seen that so many times in Scripture. We see it, I think, seven different times in Daniel. And John's had it happen here. The angel gave testimony to the fact that it's true. Now, John adds this. It's true, folks. I am the one who heard and saw. I am the one who's been seeing and hearing these things. It's true. And so revelation for him is vision. It's what he saw, and then it's what he heard. And when it's like it overwhelms his body to just collapse. His compulsion to worship is unrestrained. He is so driven to worship that he just worships the nearest person, which happens to be this angel. And the angel basically says, no, don't do that. I fell down to worship. Back in chapter 19, verse 10, he did that there. He said, I fell down at his feet. Only this time he says, I fell down at his feet to worship. Worship what? Him. It's amazing. And he said, get up, the angel did. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and the brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship me. But John had the natural response to worship. And I think that's what ours would be. Our natural response is to worship. We can see this all through the Old Testament. We see it in the book of Hebrews. Try looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 sometime. I don't have time to go through all of that, but that's there. Just as a footnote, this is really what Christianity is all about. This is what separates Christianity from a lot of religions, like the Roman Catholic Church, who advocates the worship of Mary, the worship of angels, or the worship of saints. They call it veneration. But it's really, we are to worship Christ. We are to worship God. And that John felt should be directed to God alone. And you know, really, hasn't that been a theme all the way through this book? You go back to chapter 4, and you look at chapter 4. You read, you know, John's first scene in heaven is the throne, and you get the vision of an almighty sovereign God. He's going to be in control of he's in control of everything. And it's almost like John is heaven is telling John, no matter what you see in this next tour, or all these tours you're going to see, all the visions you're going to see, God is in control. And so in chapter 4, we see they're worshiping God. You go to chapter 5, what are they doing? They're worshiping God. You go to chapter 7, what are they doing? They're worshiping God. Chapter 15, they're worshiping God. Chapter 19, they're worshiping God. Here in chapter 22, John falls down at the feet to worship after hearing and responding to all of this. So the first is obedience. The second is worship. But look at the third. The third comes in almost immediately. The third begins in verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What is that? What does that mean? Well, he says something else first. The imminent return of Christ means proclamation. He said it, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 9, he said to me, I am the fellow servant. Verse 10, and said to me, do not seal up the words. I skipped verse 10. Do not seal up the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So the first response is obedience. The second response is worship. The third response is to talk about it, to proclaim it, to share it. Look, notice what he says. The contrast here between this and Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12 is told to seal up the words, for the time is not near. But here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And emphasizing again the imminency of this, he's told to don't seal it up. Don't hide these things. Daniel was told to hide these things. There was a word from the Lord to seal up those things, not to proclaim them. Well, that prohibition has been removed here. Immediate proclamation is called for because now it is absolutely clear what is to come. And because it is imminent, every generation from when John got this all the way through to now, still is to live in the light of his return. We are still looking towards the imminency of Jesus Christ. We are to live in that light. In fact, you remember back in in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. I refer to a part of this in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Revelation. Write in a book what you see. And he said, send it to the churches. In other words, spread that word. And that's what John's to do. He finishes the writing of this book, the recording of it, but then he immediately is told to send it to the seven churches. And if ever there was a day to proclaim its truths, now is even more important than then. If I were to categorize the importance of days, man, look at how the world has changed. Look at how the immorality and evil is just taken over. Any Christian who fails to learn the truths of this book and to understand the words of this book, which are not at all incomprehensible, misses the blessing of the book. So we're to understand that and to proclaim it, especially in the evil of our day. Hard, evil times are upon us, as Timothy puts it, and we are to proclaim the truths of this book. And there's so many ways I could go through this and to proclaim this, but I want to share this with you because I mentioned this a while ago. In verse 11, I almost jumped ahead of the gun. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Well, what a strange statement. What's the point of that? It's almost like John stuck something in here that really, it's out of place. But what's the meaning of it? Well, look at verse 11. The meaning of it is when you proclaim the truth, the people will respond to that truth and fix their eternal destiny, is the way one writer puts it. Listen to the way another writer puts it. For the one who hears the truth continues to do wrong, he is fixed in that. For the one who hears the truth and continues in his filth, he is fixed in that. That is his eternal destiny. For the one who is hearing acts righteously, he is fixed in righteousness. For the one who responds with a holy response, he's now fixed in his holiness. That's the intent of the statement. In fact, the word still, I know James Montgomery Boyce says this, believes that it really can be translated more instead of still more. So look how it reads when you do that. Look at verse 11 of chapter 22 of Revelation. Let the one who does wrong do more wrong. Wow. Let the one who is filthy be more filthy. Let the one who is righteous be more righteous. Let the one who is holy be more holy. And I think what it's saying is, if you're wrong in this life, you're going to be more wrong in eternity, where there's no good influence. If you're filthy in this life, you'll be more filthy in eternity. If you're righteous in this life, you'll be more righteous in the next. If you're holy here, you'll be more holy in heaven. You are going to have a response to this message of Revelation. When the sinner, or the hearer, I guess I should say, refuses the message, the warning, there's no cure for his wrong. There is no cure outside of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No remedy for his filthiness. No remedy for the evil filthiness of his sin. He will continue in it, even be more evil and more filthy. Once the Lord returns, or once this person dies, his character is fixed forever in hell, where wrong and filth are perfected or completed. It will be the warnings of this book. If the warnings of this book are not sufficient to move men to repent, then let them remain in their unrepentant sin. That's kind of a hard thing to say, isn't it? It's a real hard thing to say. To say that let them remain in their sin. Let them stay that way. Let them be there. Then that is exactly what it's saying. So we can see that a response to this would be to be obedient to this in verse 7. To be worshipful in this in verse 8 and 9. To be proclaiming this in verse 10. And then to be proclaiming this again in verse 11. But also verse 12. There is this inherent intention here. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. We are to preach this. The time is near. We are to teach it. And this response to this is, I think, one of not just obedience, not just worship, not just proclamation, but service. We are to keep doing the things that we're told to do. We're to keep being obedient, keep being faithful. In other words, continuing our growth in the Christian life, because his reward is with him. My reward is with me to render to every man. What is that? Our complete eternal reward here. He's talking to believers about their eternal reward, and we'll be given that reward according to what we have done. We've looked at this before. We've looked at the appearing of the eternal reward in the judgment seat of Christ, or the reward seat of Christ that is properly referred to. We've seen this. Well, this is where this goes here. These four responses, which are so real for us. These responses are to have an immediate obedience to this. Does that response stir up something in you? What about worship? What about immediate proclamation to continue telling people? Or what about our service? Are we continuing to grow in our faith every single day? I think these are the kind of responses we have, not just an excitement over the return that has no real changing of our life or our character or our conduct at all. So I think John has a lot he's given us here. I think it's a lot to think about as we think about the nearness of his return and our response to the message of his return. I think it gives us plenty of food for thought. Well, once again, this has been William Rogers bringing another message out of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 7 through 12. Thanks again for joining me.